Good morning once again. Y'all looking forward to a good day today? It's already been good, hasn't it? Worshiping the Lord, fellowshipping with one another. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 28. We're taking our summer here at Calvary Chapel. We're just cruising through the Psalms. This morning I'm hoping to get through about four of them today. And I know we're kind of getting going a little bit late. We got a lot still to go on today. But we're going to try to get through four of them, starting in Psalm chapter 28. I need you guys all to be on your best behavior today, okay? I got my parents in the house this morning, all right? It's a scary thing. I want you guys to be on best behavior, especially this section over here, okay? Best behavior, all right? I was a little bit worried. I thought I'd be already on thin ice for coming to church in jeans and no tie. I thought, oh man, I'm going to be hearing it already from my dad. And in comes my dad wearing shorts and a golf shirt, and it's not even tucked in. For years and years and years, I was drummed into my mind, you gotta look good going to church, son. Hey, you can't wear that. Get that off. You gotta wear something better than that. And now what's going on? I'm shocked. I was like, Dad? I don't know if the Lord's doing a work on him or if he just can't remember where he is any longer. I don't know. But I'm excited to see this transformation. This is good stuff. So anyways, always good to have my mom and dad here. And so, welcome guys. And Psalm chapter 28. To you I will cry, O Lord, my rock. Do not be silent to me, lest if you are silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit. Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry to you, when I lift up my hands toward your holy sanctuary. David now, once again, in a time of trouble and need, what does he do? He cries out to the Lord. Oh, how we can learn this lesson from this great Psalter, the shepherd boy, the king of Israel, David, who oftentimes found himself in some real tumultuous times. And what do we see this young boy, this man of God doing? Often crying out to the Lord, turning to the Lord in times of need. I wonder how often I run everywhere else except to the Lord in my times of trouble. Sometimes he becomes our last resort, when often he needs to be, not often, every time, he needs to be our first resort, doesn't he? We need to run to the Lord. We need to cry out to the Lord. He desires to hear from us. He wants to help us. And the Lord truly is that rock of our salvation, that firm place that we can go to for refuge and comfort and help. And so David is crying out to the Lord. And one thing he asks is for God to not be silent, lest, it says in verse 1, he be like those who go down to the pit. Like those who have tasted death, basically. You know, it should really concern us when we are those that are not hearing from the Lord, when we're not hearing the Lord clearly. David saw this as though he were distant from the Lord. Lord, don't be silent to me. Don't be silent, lest I be like those who go down to the pit, lest I be like those who are separated from you. That's ultimately the worst fate of mankind, is to be separated from the Lord. That's what it means to die apart from knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, is to be completely cut off and separated from the Lord. Nobody knows what that is like right now, because the love of God has been shed abroad here in this world. Everybody can see that to some degree, whether they acknowledge God or not. But to be cut off from God is a terrible fate that I wish upon nobody. And David is saying, Lord, I don't want to be like that. I don't want to experience that. Lord, don't be silent to me. I want to hear from you. We should be praying every day, Lord, speak to me. How does the Lord speak to us today? Well, he's given us his word that we can open up daily in freedom and just begin to look through his word and allow him to speak to us through his word. What a sweet time that is to do so. I hope that you guys do that daily. That you're just spending time with the Lord, opening up the Word. We don't have to be walking around kind of going, oh, was that God? Is that the Lord? We can just look into His Word and allow Him to speak to us and to make Himself known to us. What a sweet time that is. Hear the voice of my supplications, verse 2. When I cry to you, when I lift up my hands towards your holy sanctuary. This is something that David would do, lifting up his hands. Lifting up your hands can express a few different things. It can express joy and praise and excitement when we lift up our hands. When I'm watching a Canucks game and they score a goal, woo! Yeah! All right! My hands are lifted up. I'm excited. when we come to church, we can, and maybe today some of you have seen people lifting up hands thinking, what are they doing? Are they needing to air out some places there or something? What's going on? I don't get it. It's an opportunity to express joy and praise in the Lord and just worship Him as we lift up our hands. Lifting up hands can also mean a universal sign of surrender. If you ever have someone come up behind you and say, hey, stick them up. You feel something jabbing you in the back. What are you going to do? Whoa! Lifting up your hands. You're just showing, hey, I'm surrendering. I'm not going to fight this here. We can surrender to the Lord as we lift up our hands. The priests would come and they would offer up their sacrifices. There was what was called the wave offering that the priests would do. As they would lift up the sacrifices to the Lord and they would wave it to the Lord, they would lift up their hands. It was an expression of saying, Lord, I'm giving this to you, but also of the priest saying, Lord, I'm receiving that blessing that you're giving to me. You parents with kids, you might know what that is like as you see your kids come up to you and say, Mommy, Daddy, please, can I have some more? Please give me more. You camps, I know, you guys all know what that's like, right? Ron and Carly, you got three girls sitting here, you know what that's like. Maybe you have kids saying, hey, can I have some more? And that can sometimes be us saying, Lord, pour into my life. Give me more of you, God. It can also mean, lifted hands can also mean, if you're like me, it can mean someone saying, hey, Brent, what's the answer to that? I don't know. You got me on that one. I don't know. And sometimes we just need to do that before the Lord, saying, God, I got nothing. I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know what to do. Lord, you need to help me. Lord, I lift up my hands and say, God, just lead me, direct me. I don't have the answers, but I know you do, Lord. And so David here is crying out to the Lord with lifted hands toward his holy sanctuary. He is worshiping the Lord. Verse 3, do not take me away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity who speak peace to their neighbors, but evil is in their hearts. There's the double-mindedness. There's that hypocrisy there. Give them according to their deeds, the psalmist says, and according to the wickedness of their endeavors. Give them according to the work of their hands. Render to them what they deserve. And we can look at that and we think, oh, David, aren't you kind of being hard? Give to them what they deserve. And in the Old Testament, surely it was much more of a picture physically. What we in the New Testament today have to deal with spiritually. This is something we should be praying before the Lord, saying, God, deal with my flesh this way. Deal with my flesh this way. Lord, cut it off. Deal with it. Give according to its deeds. Destroy it, Lord, completely. We need to pray for the Lord to do that work in our lives. Verse 5, because they do not regard the works of the Lord, nor the operation of his hands, he shall destroy them and not build them up. Blessed be the Lord, because he has heard the voice of my supplications. Isn't that great? You see, what we just saw in verse 1 and 2 was David praying for the Lord to hear him and to not be silent. Now, only a few verses removed, here we see David acknowledging that the Lord has indeed heard him, and David is rejoicing in the fact that God has heard his voice and the need that he has before him. And so there's that confidence now of answered prayer that David is rejoicing in. Blessed be the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. You know, you may not have the answers when you come to the Lord, but it's a wonderful peace that we experience as we give it all to the Lord and to know that God has heard our prayers. We don't have to sit there and beat on the door or go through some kind of ritual or format before God just says, okay, now I'm here. We just turn to the Lord and we cry out and he hears. And he's ready to do business. He's ready to interact and to intervene. And David says, blessed be the Lord. He's heard the voice of my supplications. He didn't have to doubt that or wonder if God has heard. He's rejoicing in the fact that he indeed has. And we can have that confidence in prayer. Isn't that a wonderful thing that we have, a wonderful resource that we have to be able to cry out to the Lord, to come before him in prayer, and to know that a heavenly Father, the Creator of all, hears and acknowledges? Are you excited about that today? Doesn't that make you glad? Where we can now cry out, blessed be the Lord. Hallelujah. Hands raised up, rejoicing, joyful over who God is and what he's doing. David goes on and prays to say, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song I will praise Him. Notice he says, my heart trusted in Him. Remember last week in chapter 27, verse 13, David says, I would have lost heart unless I had believed. David earlier said, I would have lost heart. I would have completely just been toast if I hadn't believed. And now David is again, once again, saying, therefore my heart greatly rejoices. My heart trusted in Him, and I am helped. You see, we need to, with our whole entire being. This is kind of when the Jew, when the Hebrew would speak about their heart, he was speaking of that entire life that they had, their innermost being, everything that they were. David's saying, everything that I am, I'm trusting in You, Lord. Remember that game that you used to play as kids, that trust game? Where you would just say, okay, just fall back and I'm going to catch you. And the person had to just fall back without kind of breaking their legs. Anybody ever played that before? Was it just me that was dumb enough to try that? No. Okay, there's others of you too. Thank you. Don't leave me hanging here, guys. And you used to sit there and you'd be freaking out. You'd be like, you know, fall last minute. You'd go, oh, no, I can't trust you. No way. Sometimes people would be sitting there, oh, I got you. Don't worry. You know, and just as you're ready to fall back, they go, you fell down, you know, hurt your head. And man, it wasn't fun. We were cruel to each other, weren't we, when we were kids? But see, God will never do that. God's not saying, hey, just trust me. Just go ahead, let it all go, fall back, I'll catch you. God is never going to just sit there and go, oh man, I was just busted, yeah, I was just kidding around, man. Oh, that was funny, you should see the expression on your face, it's priceless. God will never do that to you. God will never drop you, never let you go, never hurt you. We can completely fall upon Him and trust, knowing that He will take care of us. My heart trusted in Him, and I am helped, David says. And so that should cause our hearts to rejoice all the more. And notice what he says at the end of verse 7. And with my song, I will praise Him. With my song. This became personal to David. He had a song and he said, you know, I believe everybody has a song to sing. The question is, what song are you singing? A lot of different tunes, a lot of different songs we can sing. Sometimes people are singing, yesterday, all my troubles seem so far away. Na-na-na. You know. We're singing about yesterday. Some of you are singing, oh, the sun will come up tomorrow. You know. And we're thinking about the past, or we're dwelling on tomorrow that will be better. We, as Christians, should be singing, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. We don't have to look about yesterday. We don't have to hope for tomorrow, although we have much to hope in. But we can be rejoicing in today. Everybody should have a song to sing. The question is, what are you singing? What's coming out of your life, out of your attitudes? What's coming out of how you're living? I hope people see just a real rejoicing in the day, in today, in the now, because God is on the throne and He is leading. And we have a great God to trust in and to hope in and to be assured of. Amen? Amen. With my song I will praise Him. The Lord is their strength and He is the saving refuge of His anointed. Save your people. And bless your inheritance, shepherd them also, and bear them up forever. You know, it's quite possible that like Psalm 25, David wrote this psalm as he was fleeing from Jerusalem, as his own son Absalom was leading an insurrection to take the throne away from David. Some believe it's at this moment that he's kind of writing the psalm, as he wrote many of his psalms in this difficult, most difficult of days. Yet what do we see here in verse 8 and 9? He's not just focused on his own problems. David is one that's concerned also for the nation of Israel. He's concerned for the people at large. He didn't look at his own position as king as being the be-all and end-all for the people's protection and prosperity. He knew it rested in the Lord. And even in the midst of turmoil, he is praying for others. Lord, the Lord is their strength. He wasn't running away going, oh no, what's going to happen to the people? He's walking away going, the Lord's going to be their strength. The Lord will help them. Lord, protect them. Save your people and bless your inheritance. So often we put so much stock in what we're doing and what we have to offer. Oh, that person's relying on me. Oh, they really need me. No, they need the Lord. And it's the Lord that will take care of them. It's the Lord that will lift them up. It's the Lord that will strengthen them. David is praying for the people, but comforted in the fact that it's not resting on him. It's the Lord that will take care of these things and bear them up, he says, forever. Psalm 29. It's believed that David wrote Psalm 29 during an actual thunderstorm. As we're going to go through this, we'll see the kind of descriptions that he's giving as though he is witnessing right before him a thunderstorm taking place and the rains coming down. And you see, during the midst of the storm, it was an occasion for David to see the power and the might of God. Interesting that during a storm, David was learning. And here he was penning another psalm of praise. We can experience storms in our life where we think, hey, that's a right now that I have just to kind of check out and to get just down in the dumps and to be blue. Don't talk to me. I'm going through a difficult time. There's a real storm brewing in my life right now. I have a reason to be bummed out. We can feel like that at times, can't we? But here David is giving us Psalm 29 during a thunderstorm. During a storm he's going through, much of the things that David is writing from is experiencing a storm in his life. And yet he's giving us a real picture of praise through it all. You know what? Some of you today might be going through real storms in your life. Guess what? Those are opportunities to see the power and the might of God. To be able to look to Him and be comforted in Him. It's an opportunity to even praise the Lord through it and to be a witness and a testimony as David is being here even for us. We can learn much through the storms we encounter if we have the right attitude. Look at this, verse 1. Give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones, give unto the Lord glory and strength. He's writing to the angels here as he speaks about the mighty ones. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due to His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Urging the heavenly beings to give praise unto God. Affirm or acknowledge His glory and strength, he says. And I'm sure the angels are sitting there thinking, David, just you wait, David, till you get to Revelation chapter 4. Oh, because you're going to hear and read about us sitting around the throne, singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. It says, day and night, they continue to sing that song. The angels aren't going to be stopping praising the Lord. And they're probably sitting here, David, you don't need to tell us. The words of the Lord, we're going to do that all the time. Wasn't that a sweet song, that Revelation song we sang in worship? The chorus revolved around that. Guys, I believe we're going to be joining in with the angels singing that day and night. And we're never going to grow tired of doing that. Because we're going to see the one clearly who we are singing to and worshiping. Oh man, I'm excited about that. Some people think, man, heaven, what are you going to do for all of eternity? That's going to be boring, isn't it? No, we're going to be worshiping the King, the one who has made us, the one who has saved us and redeemed us. And we are going to be so in awe of His beauty. Notice here it even says, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. What does that imply? Well, first of all, we understand that the Lord is indeed holy. That means, holy means simply to be set apart. To be set apart, to be separated. In other words, God is completely set apart from everything that we kind of see here in this world. We see a lot of corruption, a lot of evil. We see a lot of immorality and just gross things. You know what? God is completely set apart from that. He is in this holiness that we've never even tasted of. And when we see the Lord, we are going to be so caught up in that beauty of holiness. And we're going to be responding in worship day and night. We'll never want to stop. And we'll never grow tired because we're going to have a new eternal body. We're never going to grow tired of doing that. We're not going to have to take a break. We're not going to have to say, guys, go get some coffee, come back, and we'll start it up again here. We'll never have to do that. And notice there in verse 2 at the beginning, give unto the Lord the glory due to His name. You know, and I think about how the scribes handled the name of God as they would have a text, you know, a manuscript that they would begin to copy and be able to pass around. They didn't have the printing press, obviously, you know, and they had to copy by hand. Well, the scribes began to take this name of God so holy, so reverently, that they wouldn't even want to spell it out entirely. And they began to just to write the consonants without the vowels, the YHWH. And people began to even forget what the actual name, the true name of God was, whether it was Yahweh or Jehovah. No one really knows for sure what the actual name of God is because it became so reverent that they didn't even want to spell it out completely. And in fact, when the scribes were writing, when they would come up to that name of God in the manuscript that they were copying, they would stop, they would put their pen down, they would go and completely wash themselves. They would put on new clothes. They would change the ink in their pen as they would begin to write out that name, God. Totally cleansed. That's how much they gave glory to the name of God. Think about that. And David is saying, give glory, or give unto the Lord the glory that's due to His name. His name is great. He is the I Am that I am. He is everything to us. He's all that we need. His name is great. Verse 3, the voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. It was interesting, as I was studying through this chapter, I was down in Linden with my family on Thursday, and I was studying through this. I took a break and I went to go out with my boys, and I was going to go take them to the driving range. I went in and got some balls at a pro shop there in Linden, and as soon as I walked out, it just began to pour. And I'm not just talking about rain. I'm talking like monsoon. I'm talking about, you know, there were boats driving by and stuff, and people were just fleeing for cover. It was intense. I haven't seen rain drop that quickly and that hard in a long time. You know, and I just thought, that's funny, Lord. Here I am, you know, the voice of the Lord is over the waters. And I just think, you know, it's so true. When we begin to see things like this in action, we just begin to see the power of the Lord. And I thought, you know, God, it would have been nothing for you just to flood the world, you know. You can do that in an instant. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Perhaps thinking of the thunder and the lightning that's coming down now, you know, in this storm. Yes, the Lord splinters the cedars of Lebanon. He makes them also skip like a calf. Lebanon and Sirion. Sirion is Mount Hermon. It's the highest mountain range in Israel. He's saying from the highest point, you know, to the lowest point. Lebanon and Sirion, like a young wild ox, the voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness in Kadesh. Kadesh was to the far south of Israel. And so again, the idea is that the whole land is dominated by the storm, or more so, dominated by the voice and the command of the Lord to the highest region, to the far north, the far south. All the land is under the direction and the command of the Lord, and hearing and witnessing the power of the Lord. So much so, in verse 9, the voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth. The little deer is just out walking around. All of a sudden, the Lord just, and the deer just, whoa. You know, all of a sudden, there's a little baby sitting right there. Wow. You know, didn't realize I was pregnant, but look at that. Thank you, Lord. And I tried that with my wife when she was giving birth, just to come up and just, scare her, and nothing happened except, you know, a slap across the face. It didn't work. But so the voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare, and in his temple everyone says glory. You know, have you ever just sat under just an intense thunderstorm and just hear that thunder crack? So much so where it just shakes your house or shakes your car. Have you ever witnessed that before? It's amazing. And you just begin to, oftentimes my mind just goes to, again, just thinking of the power of the Lord. Just that thunder cracking. And it just causes you just to, wow, glory, Lord. You're awesome, God. You're powerful. I'm small. I'm finite, Lord, but You are infinite. You are powerful, all-powerful. You are mighty, Lord. And we just proclaim glory to Him. The Lord sat enthroned at the flood, and the Lord sits as King forever. See, the Lord was in control of the biggest storm, the flood, and He is the King in control now of all things as well. The Lord will give strength to His people. The Lord will bless His people with peace. Now, this is great. Notice in verse 1 here of Psalm 29. We've already looked at it. But we saw how the Lord was to be given glory and strength. And now we see in verse 11 that it's the Lord giving strength to His people. He is the one who desires to bless His people. You see, here's the beauty of praise. Praise is a very reciprocal thing. We give honor to God, but we too are blessed in the process as we do. He strengthens us. It says the Lord will bless His people with peace. When you are going through a hard time, Have you ever just stopped and said, I'm just going to worship the Lord. I'm going to praise the Lord. And as you do, you begin to see how small that problem or situation you're going through can be. And you begin just to be filled with a peace and a comfort of the Lord as you begin to set your focus on Him. And that's what worship often does. It gets our sights upon the Lord once again and off of our problems. And He just begins to bless you and strengthen you as you do. Now here's the thing. We don't worship the Lord to get in return. God is the great initiator already, and we are the responders to worship. We are responding to God because of His already great grace and love and forgiveness and mercy He's bestowed upon us. And so we get to come now, as David said in verse 1, to give unto the Lord the glory that's due to His name. He's already deserving of it. That's our attitude in worship. But we understand something very wonderful, that as we do, we oftentimes find that we're being blessed as well. But we're to come and respond to Him. Look at Psalm chapter 30. We see this here in verse 1. It says, I will extol You, O Lord, for You have lifted me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. And again, we see that our worship is done in response to God for what He's already done for us. We extol You, Lord. We lift You up because You have lifted us up. You strengthened us. You've not let my foes rejoice over me. And notice David is saying, I will extol You. Do you think David always felt like praising God? Do you think in everything that David had to encounter and experience, he just was always ready at the willing just to praise the Lord? No, I don't think so. I don't think we're always feeling in a place of worshiping the Lord. If we allow our feelings and emotions to dictate what we do, there wouldn't always be a lot of time that we'd be worshiping. But I like what David says. He says, I will extol You, Lord. He, in a sense, was determining and purposing in his life to be a worshiper. He was, in a sense, speaking to himself and saying, hey, I don't care how you feel, David. I don't care what kind of day you had. I will worship the Lord. I'm going to do it. And the minute that you begin to think about who God is and what He's done, it shouldn't be a hard thing to have to drum up that strength to worship Him. It should be very easy as we begin to see how great He really is. But we need to determine to be worshipers of the Lord, as David did himself. Verse 2, O Lord my God, I cried out to You and You healed me. O Lord, You brought my soul up from the grave. You have kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. Hey, if anyone is still short of a reason to worship the Lord, this verse here, verse 3, gives us a very huge reason to worship. You see, we were once dead in sin, but now we have been forgiven and raised to new life in Christ. We are children of the King. We were once destined to hell, but we have been rescued and redeemed. As David says, He has kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. Hey, that's what we can all sing. That's what we can all say. Because we were destined to hell. We were sinners, lost because of our sins, separated from God. But He has, as verse 3 says, kept me alive. He's forgiven me, redeemed me by my trust in Jesus Christ, that I should not go down to the pit. That in itself gives us ample reason to come and worship the Lord. We'll never run out of reasons to worship. Amen? So David says, sing praise to the Lord, you His saints of His, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holy name. Give thanks at the remembrance of His holy name. You know, much of our prayer should be giving thanks to God. We can focus so often on our own needs and wants, can't we? Getting in that frame of mind of asking God for things all the time. You know, Lord, can You do this for me? As you know, I love praying with my kids before bed, and just even this week, you know, they're praying, and it was just kind of, Lord, you know, can You do this and help me with that and do this? And I said, you know what, guys, I want you to really think about just giving thanks to God too. Giving thanks because of who He is and what He's already done for us. Now, there is a time and a place to come with our needs and to say, Lord, can You help me in this area? But much of our prayer needs to be balanced with just giving thanks to God. Again, we never run out of reasons to give thanks. He's always blessing us, pouring out His love and His goodness to us, taking time to give thanks to Him. Look at verse 5. For His anger is but for a moment. His favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. You know, thought that as David was writing this here, that perhaps he was struggling in his sin. And at this time was just experiencing this chastening of the Lord. But notice in verse 5, he declares that the anger of the Lord is but for a moment. The Lord does get angry. Yes, He does. But He gets angry at the harm and the hurt that sin causes us. He doesn't so much get angry at you, but more so angry at the effect and the harm that sin produces in our lives. It's like when I tell my kids something. I say, kids, don't touch that stove, it is hot. And they right away turn around and they go and touch it and they burn themselves. I'm not so much mad at them as much as, no, wait a second, I'm wrong. I'm mad at them. I'm thinking, what in the world are you doing touching? So I just told you not to do it and you went and did it? What's the matter with you? That's crazy. Why do they do that? But you see, God doesn't do that to us. God doesn't sit there and say, what's the matter with you? I've already said not to do that. Why are you doing that? I can't believe it. I'm just ticked off at you. I'm thankful that God doesn't respond or react that way. He gets angry, but He's upset at what sin is doing in people's lives. He's hurt by that. He's upset, and He wants to deal righteously with sin and its effect. And sure, He gets angry at it, but notice what David says. His anger is but for a moment. His favor is for life. His anger is not lingering. It's not lasting. His favor is for life. God ultimately wants to bless you and give you that abundant life. He's angered at sin because it robs us from experiencing the favor that He has for us. God wants to pour out that blessing and allow you to walk in that favor. But sin comes in and takes away from that, robs us. He gets angry at that. He gets angry because we're missing out on His best. But that anger is for a moment. His favor is for life. And we might have a season or a moment of weeping, a time when we are grieved. But joy, it says, comes in the morning. In the Lord, we understand that all things are passing. He leads us through the storms. I love the expression that we read so often in the Bible, that it came to pass. Don't you love reading that? Oh, the Israelites could be going through a difficult time. There's an individual that could be going through a difficult time in the Bible. And yet when you read it came to pass, we understand that God is leading them through, bringing them through to the other side, just as He did with His disciples in the boat in the Sea of Galilee during the storm. He brought them through to the other side. It reminds me that all things are temporary. All our struggles, all of our worries, all of our pains, they're temporary, guys. Ultimately, this very life is temporary. There's a new day dawning. Soon we're going to pass from life unto eternal life. From mortality into immortality. And we're going to be filled with joy forevermore. Where, you see, when you're going through a hardship, just recall that verse to mind here. Underline that. Highlight it. Write it down somewhere in your house. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. It's all passing, guys. It's all temporary. We have reason to rejoice because there is a new day dawning. It will all come to pass. James tells us our very lives are but a vapor. It's just a vapor. It's all going to pass. David says, now in my prosperity I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by Your favor You have made my mountain stand strong. You hid Your face, and I was troubled. Now, Psalm 30 has been described. In fact, many of you will have it written at the top of this chapter in your Bible. It's been described as a song written at the dedication of the house of David. Some see it as a psalm prepared for the dedication of the temple, the house of the Lord. David never got to see the temple. He wanted to build a house for the Lord. But it tells us that he was a man of war. His hands were bloodied. And God would not allow him to build that house. He was raising up his son Solomon to build that temple for the Lord. But you see, it was around this time, as David is reflecting over his life and great accomplishments, that he decides to take a census of the people. He decides to count the people. Now, he'd been told, you don't need to do that. His reason for doing that was based on pride. He wanted to see how great their army was, how great their nation was, how much he's accomplished as king. And he was filled with pride in doing that. And David's heart and attitude is reflected here in verse 6, where he says, in my strength, or he says, in my prosperity, I said, I shall never be moved. In a sense, he's saying, in my strength and in my prowess, I shall never be moved. You know, that can be a dangerous place to be. When you're filled with pride, where you feel like everything is just good and perfect. You know, we all want security. We all want strength. We want prosperity. But these things, you see, can quickly become the very things that we trust in and become dependent on. David felt here, because of his prosperity, he was immovable. And the Bible speaks so clearly to this very attitude. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, it says, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. You see, when you're at the top of the hill, there's nowhere to go but down. And David was, in a sense, at the top of the hill. And he was rejoicing in that. And he was trusting in that. And notice what he says there in verse 7 at the end. Yet you hid your face and I was troubled. It was in that time that God hid his face. That was an expression that showed that God's removed his blessing and protection upon him. And that certainly is a troubling situation to be in. David said, I was troubled at that. Look at verse 8. I cried out to you, O Lord, and to the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood? When I go down to the pit, will the dust praise you? Will it declare your truth? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy on me. Lord, be my helper. See, when David pridefully had all the men counted, what happened? A great plague came over the people and killed 70,000 men. David cries out now, pleading with the Lord to not take his life. He's saying, what good will it do? If I'm dead, where are all these great songs going to come from? Lord, can the dust praise you? Can my corpse declare your truth? Lord, you need me. Keep me around. Sometimes we can feel like that, can't we? But David is crying out, Lord, let me continue to give praise to you. Don't take my life down. Don't take my life away yet. Hear, O Lord, and have mercy on me. Lord, be my helper. He is again acknowledging his need for the Lord. We're never going to be satisfied, content, or safe in the things around us that we trust in. David kind of lapsed into that a bit. But he comes around and says, Lord, in you I'll put my trust. Lord, be my helper. God, it's got to be about you. That's where we need to be. Lord, putting our trust in him, saying, Lord, you need to be my helper. Well, I can help myself out of a lot of situations, but oftentimes they just lead to more trouble. Lord, you be my helper. You guide me and lead me. Verse 11, you have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. I like that. You turned from me my mourning into dancing. You put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness. You know, God is the originator of when life throws you lemons, make lemonade. Whoever coined that phrase, I'm sure God was sitting there saying, what are you doing? That's mine. I've been doing that for years and centuries already. Don't take that as mine. I'm the one that started that. When life gives you lemons, just make lemonade. This is what God is doing here. He's turning our mourning into dancing, removing our sackcloth and clothing us with gladness. He's taking the things that were once bitter or harsh in our life and giving us reason to rejoice through them and in them. You see, when we look to the Lord and turn to the Lord, we quickly find that those heavy things suddenly become light. We have a spring in our step. That uncomfortable baggage gets replaced with joy and gladness. as we allow the Lord to do that work of transformation in our lives, guess what? Our very circumstances get transformed as well. That's what's happening here. Don't be silent. He says, rejoice in the Lord and give thanks to Him forever. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to You forever. Guys, I wanted to get into Psalm 31 today, and I really want to, but I'm going to stop right here because we've got a lot to come still this afternoon. So I want to give us some ample time to get over to the park, and we're going to spend some more time in fellowship and rejoicing in the Lord there, okay? So Psalm 31, we'll pick it up there next Sunday, but join with me in prayer.